Jesus Christ in verse 4 is the singular living stone. So Jesus Christ is the one Peter says that we come to. And we come to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is everything. He was all I found and all I need, and all my life is found in Him. We come to Him because Jesus Christ is everything. He is the living stone. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that no storm can wash away.
Hi, friends, and welcome to Live in the Light. Live in the Light is a radio ministry. Well, that much is obvious. But maybe what you don't know is that Live in the Light is a radio ministry designed to see verse-by-verse exposition explode in the truths in your life. Plainly put, we want to see radical transformation through the revelation of God's truth. Hey, you've joined us today in the middle of our series we're calling Hope and Holiness. We're going verse-by-verse through the book of 1 Peter. And joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie. And Robbie, today's message is entitled, God at Work. And we're going to find out all about that today, right?
Yeah, God is in the construction business for sure. It's one of these texts you probably know quite well, and there's a reason for that. It's amazing. It's a text that's describing that God has chosen a people and God is building His church. So much to dive into today, and just really asking that by the power of God's Spirit, He will specifically apply certain aspects of this full text into the heart of our listeners. Just imagine you listening right now and again, just wanting you to be encouraged by God's truth, that the renewal of your mind will take place and you will know you are part of something so much greater if you've been saved in Jesus Christ, that you are part of the family of God. You've been chosen specifically for the glory of God. And to you today, that brings you amazing and incredible purpose that can never be taken from you. Don't you see why God's word is so essential? That's why we're here. That's why we're in 1 Peter 2. And that's why we're excited for you to listen with us as God speaks and as He changes us for Him.
All right, we're praying to that end today for you as well as for us. May God get the glory. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and here again is Robbie.
We're going to turn to the book of 1 Peter, of course, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 4 to 10, Lord willing, tonight together, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the message today is this: God is at work, all right? So when I've said there's no time for an introduction, I'm hoping in some strange way that would be the introduction, because when you are highlighted to the fact, again, there's an absence of an introduction, then you are keyed to the reality that there is a different introduction. So then I got your attention, I'm praying right now, because I talked about the introduction. And then the message today then is this, it's God is at work. You say, how is God at work? Two things are happening in our text today. God is at work. He is building a house. Did you know God's building a house? God is building a house, and He has chosen a people. This is how God is at work through 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. I'm excited to get at it with you. So God is at work, and look what God's word says about God's work before us now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this: as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Amazing. A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, notice, only through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Peter now quotes Isaiah 28, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." The end of verse 8, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." We'll get to verses 9 to 10 in just a minute, but let's see what's happening in here, verses 4 to 8. God is at work, and again, point number one now is this: He's at work because He's building a house. God is building a house. It's pretty exciting to think that God is in the construction business and he is building something here very beautiful. So in verse 4, what Peter does, he moves from the exhortation to the church of what they are to do. And in verse 4, the transition happens. And now he moves to the privileges that are found within the church. That is, if you are a part of the body of Christ, here are the privileges of what it means to belong to the body of Christ. God is building a house, and we need to understand, again, how we're a part of that. So in a sense, what Peter does, he goes from what you should do to now to who you are. Who you are in Jesus Christ if you know Jesus Christ truly. So in verses 4-8, we have three people described. In fact, we can call them three items that are relevant to God in building his house. And I want to give them all to you right up front so we can see them now as we go through these verses in verse 4-8. Here are the items that we see used or relevant to the building of God's house in this passage right now. We're going to see that we have a cornerstone. And the cornerstone, of course, is Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in just a second. Then we have living stones. And the living stones are believers in Jesus Christ. All those genuinely saved are living stones being used to build the spiritual house of God. And then in the text, not directly, but indirectly, I'm going to call them this, unusable stones or fallen stones. I was going to say rolling stones, but that just probably would distract you, and maybe it's too late for that now. But like, in all seriousness, no, the usable stones or the unusable stones are those who have rejected Jesus Christ. But they are right here in verses 7-8, the reality of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Again, they will not be used as a part of the house of God. So now we look at verse 4 again, and we see two of these stones mentioned. As you come to him, Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now look at verse 4. You see there, the living stone is singular. At the first reading, when it says, as you come to him, you might think that the living stone singular is referring to you or referring to a believer in Jesus Christ, but it's not us. It's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in verse 4 is the singular living stone. So Jesus Christ is the one Peter says that we come to. And we come to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is everything. Every testimony in the baptism tank tonight is Jesus Christ in some form is my everything. He was all I found and all I need, and all my life is found in him. We come to him because Jesus Christ is everything. He is the living stone. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that no storm can wash away. But notice this living stone in verse 4. Notice he was rejected by men. Now, the reason he was rejected by men was because men were holding completely in their hands the wrong set of blueprints. They could not see, and so they could not believe in the plan of God. They were blind to the things of the Lord. Therefore, they rested on their own merit as opposed to what God so clearly had said. These men who rejected the living stone, Jesus Christ, in their foolishness, they thought that life was about them and not about God. In fact, he was rejected to the point that they hated him so much, they crucified him on a cross. They sent him to die because they were jealous and envious and they could not stand the truth that he was speaking. But notice here, as Christ is called a living stone, he's a living stone because though he died, he did not stay dead. He was raised from the dead, and the moment he is raised from the dead, he defeats death forever. And so therefore, he is called the living stone. And notice, although he's rejected by men, it doesn't matter what men think. Ultimately, all that matters is what God thinks. And God here says that although he was rejected by men, our text says here in verse 4, he was chosen and precious in the sight of God. You see, all of eternity will prove the opinion of man holds no value. And all of eternity, loved ones, will prove that the opinion of God is all that counts. And God's opinion here is that his son is the most important and most precious person to have ever lived. If you want to find life in this world, then you also will seek out the precious nature of Jesus Christ. The more he is held as precious in your life, the more you will find the fulfillment and the joy and the blessing that you ultimately are looking for in this life that we have to live. And this is why, because Jesus Christ is the living stone, chosen and precious in the sight of God. Because of this, in verse 6, he is called the cornerstone. The cornerstone, chosen and precious. Peter again quoting here Isaiah 28. And notice in verse 7, it says, and now he is quoting Psalm 118. This stone, this cornerstone, or the stone that was rejected, he has become the cornerstone. Why is this so significant? Why is it so significant that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone? Because in building terms, the cornerstone was the starting point for the building. Every other stone was laid according to the connection to the cornerstone, to the chief cornerstone. So the entire building, as Jesus is speaking right now and the people understanding the architecture of the day, the entire building was dependent upon the cornerstone. That is why Jesus Christ is called the chief cornerstone, because all of life is dependent upon him. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. He is the living stone who is called the cornerstone. So what we learn right away here, God is building a house. But unless Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, here's what we find out. We don't have a true building. Unless Jesus Christ is the stone that we are building our lives upon, our house will not stand. What the Bible is saying to us here and in many other ways, you must build your house upon the rock. Capital R, rock. If you don't build your house upon Jesus Christ, the storms will come and you'll find out your foundation's on sand. It'll be washed away. But every person who has built their life upon Jesus Christ, the living stone, the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation, you will find that you will see eternal life forever and ever, and you will know the glory of Jesus Christ, because he has set you free from death and sin, and nothing and no one can move you from this place. What's amazing here in this text is God sees his son as chosen and precious. And what we find out as we see God's son as chosen and precious, what happens is we give our faith and life to Jesus Christ. And what's so beautiful here now, the moment you see Jesus Christ as chosen and precious and receive the life in him, all of a sudden you understand now that you are with Jesus Christ. And the moment you are with Jesus Christ, guess what happens? God begins to see you now as chosen and precious. You become a living stone as well, being built up into the spiritual house of God. You don't believe me? Look at verse 5. Verse 5, he says it right here. You yourselves, believers, those who have been forgiven of their sin in Christ, you yourselves, like living stones, plural, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, notice, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So God is building a house. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But all those who believe in Jesus Christ, get this, they become living stones in the building of the house of God, which is incredible, which is glorious. And in this house, we're learning here, in this house, this is no longer a physical temple. See, the Jews were so focused on the physical temple, and they understood it to be that way. But rather, verse 5, it's very clear. This is not a physical house. This is a spiritual house. Because what do we know? We know this as believers in Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, where's the temple of Jesus Christ? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? It's here. We now are the temple in Jesus Christ. That is such an awesome truth. This is a part of biblical theology I just revel in all the time. As I studied it this week, again, my heart was warmed and so excited to show some of you for the first time the reality of the presence of God throughout the Bible. But now watch this. Here's the presence of God tracked through the Bible. The presence of God in the Garden of Eden, of course, with Adam and Eve. And before sin came in Genesis 3, God dwelt with them. That was a sweet time. Sin ruined that. And the moment sin comes into the Garden of Eden and ruins the relationship of God and man and separating them now, God has put in plan a process of seeing his presence to dwell again with his people. And Exodus 26 reveals the details of the tabernacle where God's presence would dwell specially among his people. And from the tabernacle, the presence of God then goes to the temple. And David wanted to build it, but he couldn't. And Solomon instead was the one who built the temple where the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, where this was the gathering place of sacrifices to see the holiness, to understand the communion of God. But there it was located within the temple. So we have tabernacle, temple. But when Jesus Christ comes and he dies and the curtain is torn, the temple is no longer needed because Jesus Christ is the true temple. Jesus Christ is God, not just a temple in one section. Jesus Christ is the very temple of God. So in John 1:14, it says, "And the word of God, the word became flesh and dwelled among you. It tabernacled among you." Jesus is the word of God, and he is tabernacled among us. And in John chapter 2, Jesus predicts this temple will be torn down, but I will raise it up again in 3 days. And the Jews are like, "What are you talking about? You can't raise up this building in 3 days. This took us decades to build." And Jesus is like, "You don't get it. I'm not talking about the physical building. I am the temple," Jesus is saying. "And my will die, but I will be raised again in 3 days." Jesus is the true temple. He is the personification of God on earth. He is everything. It is so awesome. But here's what's more astounding. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven after he was raised from the dead. And what happens then to the presence of God, to the temple? What he does is he leaves his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit to now every believer in Jesus Christ. They now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And look at this right down here, small. We now, that's why we're living stones. We are alive and we are now being used as the temple of God's Spirit to be put together to make up the spiritual house of God. Man, if you get this stuff, you'll be pretty excited. This is incredible theology leading to incredible understanding and beauty of what I'm a part of with the things of God, that God's Spirit lives in me if I know him, and God is building a house and I am part of that house. See, this is what's amazing. The moment someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, as one commentator puts it, he says it this way: another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and then cemented by grace into the building of God's house. Every time someone is saved by grace through faith, they are quarried, chiseled out of the pit of sin, and they are cemented, bang, by grace into the building of God. And if you are saved in Jesus Christ, that is your story right now. And every person being baptized, they are being baptized and showing they have been saved by Christ, but also saying, "I am now a permanent fixture in the house of God. I am part of God's house." Listen, loved ones, God's at work. God's at work. He's building a house. And remember this too. I love this truth. So often we judge what God's house looks like. So often we stand back and we're like, "Oh man, it's a pile of rubble and a bunch of messed up people. And it just looks like a bunch of ruins." Okay? What we see is not what God sees. Aren't you thankful for that? And what God sees, he sees a perfect house. God cannot make mistakes, and everything he's building is absolutely glorious. And God is building something perfect right in our midst. Remember, time will tell too. Time will tell what it's really going to look like. And if you are a living stone here today, you need to know you're part of something pretty special. Look now at verse 6. Verse 6, he says this: "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." And notice this now: "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor, the eschatology, this is end times now. Peter's going, when I look to the return of Jesus Christ, who will be honored? When Jesus Christ returns to judge, who will be honored? Those who believe will be honored. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be honored. But notice how clear the Bible is. But for those who do not believe, and there are some in this room right now, you are here right now and you do not believe. And I would not love you if I did not tell you the truth. So I love you by telling you the truth right now. In fact, God's word tells you the truth in verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected, the builders being the Jews, but also anyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, they are rejecting the claims of Christ. They are claiming he was not God. I don't want nothing to do with him. I hate him. I want to be God. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, notice the stone they rejected, Jesus Christ has become the very stone which all of life depends on. And then verse 8, he now quotes Isaiah 8. And he says this, very serious, a stone of stumbling, Jesus as the cornerstone for those who have rejected him have become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They trip over the cornerstone and they will not fare well. They will not live. Again, the end of verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the word. They stumble because they disobey the word. As they were destined to do. If you stumble over the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, you cannot help in your disobedience that you will fall away. So let's look back at our items here again, the building items of God in our house. Look at this. We have the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Everything depends on him, everything. The living stones are believers in Jesus Christ, but now the unusable stones are those who reject Jesus Christ. In verse 6, whoever believes. In verse 7, to reject him, reject life. It's amazing here what the world tosses to the side and says is foolish. But the world so often in our day just keeps tossing Jesus Christ to the side. The very thing they think, oh, that's what a joke. That's ridiculous. That thing they have tossed to the side has become the very rock of eternal life. And notice here, the Bible goes out of its way to show us the devastation of unbelief. Notice this here. Notice unbelief is so devastating because where other sins undermine the law, what does unbelief do? Unbelief undermines the very gospel itself. Unbelief undermines the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's unbelief that rejected Jesus Christ. It's unbelief that killed Jesus Christ. And listen, it's unbelief that will be useless at the return of Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, it says, in the end, it's unbelief that will stumble. In the end, it's unbelief that will fall. In the end, it's unbelief that will be found in ruins. Because the rock of Jesus Christ is so powerful, ultimately, anyone and everyone who rejects him, they will fall on the stone. He will stand. They will crumble. When Peter here quotes Isaiah chapter 8, what he's proving here, again, Jesus will stand, unbelief will fall. Listen to how Ray Pritchard said this, and this is a pretty serious statement. But again, I think to love properly right now, I got to share this with you. This is true. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You can't. There are two people in this life. Those who love him, those reject him. Pritchard says, he will save you, or he will crush you. There is no third choice. It's right here. Like, Robbie, I don't like what you're saying. It's right here in God's word. Robbie, it's a hard thing. Right? It's right here in God's word. Those who believe will be honored. Those who do not believe. And this is part of the love. To be true to the message today, to be true to the love and the grace of God, you have to know why you need to be saved. Because sin separates us from God. And if we trip and fall on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ in our rejection, we're not making it. Jesus will. But see, that's why Jesus has yet to return, because he loves so much. And his message of love right now is to say, any who come to him and believe in him, they will be saved. They will know the glories of heaven. They will know the truth of eternal life. But this is why those who reject him become unusable stones, because they reject the house of God. Therefore, if you reject the house of God, you're not a living stone. You're an unusable stone. Therefore, you are not part of the house of God. But I appeal to today, even in the hard truth, I appeal that God is at work. I implore and I ask, oh God, may you be at work. And may there be people here even now who've never heard this in this way, have never had this explained like this in this way. And God is using that and the truth to open eyes to say, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be an unusable stone. I want to be a living stone, because Jesus Christ is the purpose of my life. How you become alive? It's belief that makes you alive. Faith is what unlocks this truth for your life. The honor is for those who believe. And if you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you become to a living stone, alive. You will never die, because Jesus Christ has defeated death, and you become cemented in by grace. into the part of God's house. That is awesome. That is beautiful. See, God's at work. God's at work. He's building a house. And secondly, God is doing this. He's chosen a people. God has chosen a people. So look now at verse 9. Verse 9, Peter says this, but you. So here comes the contrast. As opposed to those who have rejected Christ, now the contrast is to those who have received Christ. And here come the privileges of those who know Jesus Christ. But you, believers, but you, child of God, but you, woman who fears the Lord, but you, man who loves Jesus Christ, you are a chosen race. You are part of a chosen race. This is an incredibly beautiful statement. The word but, again, the contrast, the believe, the not believing, then the believe, but you do believe a chosen race. And according to the word here, to belong to the chosen race, it means that you've been drenched by the grace of God. You belong to the chosen race before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. God has set his affection upon you. You have been set apart for God. Be humbled by the words of Jesus Christ in John 15, where he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I have appointed you that you may go and bear much fruit. Jesus Christ so clearly says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And what Peter does next, he says, you are a chosen race. And what he does, he powerfully now alludes to Exodus 19, where the covenant of God between his people and the promises of God between his people were made. Look at the words of Exodus 19 and see how they match up with our text here. And actually, Peter quotes in some phrases exactly from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But here is a translation from the Hebrew. But notice how similar it is. He says, now therefore, in Exodus 19, if you will indeed obey my voice, God says, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, listen, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so notice how similar that is to our text right now. Now, why didn't this be fulfilled with Israel? Because it wasn't fulfilled with Israel because Israel broke their part of the covenant. Because of their rebellion, because of their sin, Israel forfeited their status with God. But listen, God's ultimate plan would not be thwarted. And I personally believe that God is a special place for the people of Israel in some way as I read Romans 9 through 11. But I believe all of them will be saved by Jesus Christ, not by just being a Jew. Everyone must come to faith by Jesus Christ. And that day is going to be a pretty neat day as the eyes of the Jewish people are opened and they rush in to acknowledge that the Messiah already has come and his name is Jesus. But here we see this, in this context, the covenant God made, if you do this, the people of God, they did not do this. Israel did not do this, but God's plan went forward regardless, his plan of salvation. And here is the plan. The plan of salvation would not mean the descendants who are saved are physical descendants. Rather, God's plan of salvation would mean the descendants would be spiritual descendants.
This daily program is listener supported and sponsored by Harvest Bible Chapel, Oakville. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard in Oakville, Ontario. Our postal code is L6L6X9. Our prayer is as people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna